You heard me ask just last Friday about the fact that it is an astounding thing. You've probably at times wished, oh, I wish I could have a chance to talk to this person. I think I said, who would you like to share a meal with or maybe a flight with? And what if you actually got to the point where you did? And I reckon most of us can probably recount times where we finally got to talk to someone famous or, you know, a girl and guy that we've been fairly infatuated with or, you know, maybe royalty or, you know, someone really important. And you all of a sudden think, oh, right, I need to say something worthwhile at this point. And I can see a few of you going red. You've already had the experience, as I have. And you open your mouth and hoping for pearls, and yes, out comes drivel. Most upsetting thing. Well, what are you going to do when you are in the presence of the Almighty, the risen, ascended King of Kings? What about when you are there, Peter's checked your name at the gate, he said, yes, your name's on the list, in you come, great to see you, you're not here by mistake. And you go in and you're hanging around there and there's a lot of happy people, but then all of a sudden you see him. And he's coming towards you. You can tell he's making that unmistakable beeline, and his eyes have that focus upon you. And you know that the King is coming to speak to you. What are you going to say? Are you worried like I am? Oh my goodness! What will come out? Pete, what do you think is going to come out? You know? It's a scary thought, I know. I want to say to you, do not worry that between your brains and your mouth your words will go to mush. Do not fear. Take heed of what we're going to look at this morning. Because from the passage before us today and some other things that we're going to look at, we are going to see the answers that quell the fear of such embarrassment. I want to say to you, you won't even need to go red. Or whatever colour you go when you're filled with embarrassment. We will see how a person not only dines with Jesus in the last days, but forevermore. And how you can be comforted that you won't be lost for words or need to simply open your mouth to change your feet. You might remember that Jim last Easter Sunday took us through Luke chapter 24. And you might remember the words when Jesus said, "This is what I meant when I told you that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city." Stay in the city. Why did he need to say that? These guys were hanging off the rafters. These guys, if Jesus had not said stay in the city, they were gone. They were on their way. They didn't need a staff or a robe or a backpack or anything like that. Forget about any of that. They were on their bike. They could not wait to tell people what they knew to be true. Jesus has to say, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Just weeks earlier, on that fateful night, they had not been able to pray even for 1 hour in the garden. But we see the changes that have begun as obediently they return to Jerusalem, and we are told that they forsook the safety and seclusion of the upper room where they had hidden in those days between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Hidden for fear of the guards that they would end up in the same position as Jesus. And now they went back, and we are told at the end of Luke 24 that they were continually in the temple praising God, devoting themselves to prayer. It's fantastic stuff, isn't it? See, they did know that the promise they were waiting for was the coming of the Spirit. But the how or when of it, there is no indication that they knew. They simply trusted and obeyed. We read at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. You can turn over the page if you want to. It is just there on page 909. But we read there in verse 3 that it says, "To them Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs." Paul, we looked at a few of those last Sunday, but by no means all of them. Many proofs over a period of, as it says there, 40 days, as Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, once again it says, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but soon you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." He then says, "You will indeed receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, while this special charge of apostleship was given to those closest to Christ, it was indeed that through their witness we might indeed all become witnesses. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? "Thomas, do you believe because you've seen me? I tell you, blessed are those who, having not seen, will believe in me." He speaks of all, including us, that followed the apostolic teaching. Now, they knew from all of this that they were not yet equipped, but they soon would be by the Spirit of God. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 2 that when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The disciples had obeyed the Lord. They had remained in the city. They were together in the temple. They were praying and praising God because Christ had risen, and they were waiting for the promise to arrive. Now, this promise of the Holy Spirit, let me take you on a whirlwind, excuse the pun, a whirlwind tour. Because if you go right back, and I'm not going to get you to open your Bibles at this point, and I'm sorry it's not on the screen, but just concentrate on these key texts. In Genesis chapter 2, it says that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, but his body was a lifeless form until, verse 7, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, that word for breath there in the Hebrew is ruach, okay? And it is the same equivalent word that is used when Jesus speaks of similar things, when he says to Nicodemus, who comes to him by night to butter him up with flattery, and Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." And then he goes on to speak of the Spirit, birth that comes not by a person, but by the Spirit. And he says the wind is the equivalent in the Greek. It's what's used in the LXX, which is the Greek Old Testament, of ruach. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Are we surprised then that Jesus, when he appears to his disciples in the upper room, the doors are locked, he's there. He appears. He shows them his hands and his side. He says, "Peace be with you." They dance for joy. Their sorrow, their anguish, their utter despair turns to absolute elation. And then he says to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Now, excuse me, but I've got to tell you, if in social conversation at morning tea you go up and you on someone, they won't see it as a very appealing or socially acceptable act. You don't just go up to people and is it that Jesus hasn't read the book on social, you know, being socially acceptable? How to win friends and influence people? No, he is acting out what God did to Adam. The first Adam departed from God, ate from the tree that he was commanded not to eat, and he died. But this is the second Adam, and he has obeyed every word. Indeed, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And he comes and does that. And his resurrection is the proof that he is acceptable to the Father, and that his life overwhelms all of sin. So everything that would cause you to fear, even if you had thrice times denied that you even knew him, it now doesn't matter. It's overwhelmed by his life and his person and his light and his truth and his mercy and his grace. And he says, peace be with you. And then he breathed on them. And it is the same as the breathing, the ruach, the wind that God breathed into that first Adam. And here is the second Adam. And he comes and he breathes into his witnesses a life-giving spirit. Because the word ruach doesn't just mean wind, it means spirit. That first wind was the spirit. The reason Adam died was because he lost the spirit of God. He only existed physically. You, when you were without Christ and without hope in this world, you simply existed. You functioned biologically, but you were dead in your sins and the transgressions in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so you were by nature children of wrath. But no longer. You now belong to him. And as he breathed into them the spirit, the life-giving spirit, they came alive. And indeed, what John recounts there, Luke recounts in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at it in a moment. But first I want to say, to what purpose? To what purpose was this? If you want to read significantly about the work of the Spirit, you look at John 14 to 16, the most detailed teaching on the work of the Spirit. But in it we are told that Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, comforter, teacher, counselor. They're all the words used for the Spirit. Helper, comforter, teacher, counselor, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world can't receive him, but you will, because you know me. And so he will dwell in you. I will not leave you, he says. I will come to you. How will he come to you? By his Spirit. Are you wondering how Jesus is with you when he says, I will never leave you or forsake you? He is with you by his Spirit. Do you see it? No, like the wind. You do not see it. Don't pinch yourself. Don't look under your armpit to try to see if you can find him. You'll only get a bad smell. It's not the Spirit. He is within you. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. All because of the Spirit. He goes on and says in 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. What's my word? What's Jesus' word? It can also be translated my commandment, or my commandments, as some of the translations have, the NIV. What's Jesus' commandments? So many people stumble at this point because they think it is obedience to all the laws of God, and so they're constantly working out whether they have the Spirit by whether they've kept the law. Bum, bum. What is Jesus' command? To believe in him. If you have come to faith in Christ, if you depend with all of your being upon him, you know he's the only one who can save you and direct your life as Lord, then you keep his word. And the Father loves you. And he says, we, Father and Son, will come to you and make our home with you by his Spirit. These things I have spoken to you while I am with you, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will reveal not only what I have said, he will not only bring remembrance of what I have said, he'll bring understanding. How often have I heard you say to me, I used to not understand, but now I see it. Sometimes, occasionally, we're foolish enough to think it was by our cleverness. The Lord uses our brains. But he is revealing to you by the Spirit. He is teaching you. Indeed, in John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Jesus, in fact, says, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. That is why I must go, because then I can send him to you. Jesus wants to be present in and with his disciples all the time. Right through the last days, he will not let go of you until he has you home. And so the day of Pentecost, they are all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Ruach. Days from Passover. That's what Pentecost means. The Feast of Pentecost, it was always celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Jesus was with them for how many days? Sorry? 40, yep. 40 plus the days between his crucifixion and resurrection means you're looking at the fact they had a week to wait. A week to wait. And they are then together. And there comes from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire. Not fire. Remember this, not fire, but as of fire. Remember John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but he is coming, of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie the lace, and he will baptize you with fire. He was referring to the Spirit. And when the Spirit came, it was not fire, but it was like fire. Got to remember, there are so many things here, guys, that we cannot conceive the reality of them. They are outside the created order of what we know. And yet they appeared to be tongues of fire resting and remaining on each one. Wind, mighty wind, like a mighty wind, like a fire. The Spirit had come as promised. And what was the result? Speech. There was a joke made by some who could not comprehend what was going on. Oh, these men surely are drunk. Peter, of course, gets up and says, look, guys, it's not even 9 o'clock. The pubs aren't even open yet. No, this is as was promised by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved by the Spirit and through the coming of the Spirit. You cannot believe on Christ unless you have the Spirit. I say these things very clearly to you because some people are still mixed up and messed up by a failure to understand the coming of the Spirit, the person and work of the Spirit. And so we think, and indeed there was a false teaching through the 70s and 80s that said, yes, you might have become a Christian. That's all very well and good. But now you need to receive the Spirit. That is just not only a lie, but an impossibility. You cannot believe. You cannot say Christ is Lord, but by the Spirit. My brothers and sisters, you cannot even see your need to trust in Jesus for the first time. In other words, see your sin, because you've seen God's holiness, but by the Spirit. It says the Spirit, Jesus says, I send the Spirit and he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they have not believed in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is cast out. The devil. Can't know even these basic truths except by the Spirit at work. You didn't feel it? You weren't sure whether it was your thinking and your working or his? It's probably about as unsure as you are whether all the guilt and accusations and turmoil in your head is the powers of darkness or your own head. Yes, it's hard to work out at times. You've just got to look at the character of what is in your head. There are three sources, as I've always said, divine, human, or demonic. But if you see in your head and your heart what is in accord with the Scriptures, praise God, for he, by his Spirit, is bringing you, has brought you life. And so, we discover that they are speaking in the tongues of all the nations that are present there. Now, the story with tongues, just briefly, this is not tongues as in the gift that is spoken of in the rest of the New Testament, of which there is some detailed instruction in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. We haven't got time to look at that this morning. That is the language of angels, an angelic language not understood humanly. This is quite different. This is God giving tongues that were the languages of all the people present that they might understand. And what were they hearing? We hear them telling in our own mother tongue the mighty works of God. That was the nature of their praise. It wasn't gabble. It was understood. So we know that this is not the same as the gift of tongues that is given, because with that we are told that it is not understood by the human ear, and so, before it is to be shared in public, there must be interpretation present, so that it can be of benefit and blessing and edification to more than simply the person who is using that gift, who is speaking in this angelic tongue. So the point of that is, the person who speaks in an angelic tongue, they do not understand even themselves exactly what they are saying. But they have the very real comfort that God, by his Spirit, is leading them in words they know not to pray and to praise and to intercede for those to whom and for whom they direct their thoughts. And yet in Acts 2, we hear them telling out the mighty works of God. Can I say, it really does show us that the nature of praise, we often think that praise, there are churches which sadly think that praise is simply to endlessly say hallelujah, 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 which means praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It does not. That is not praise. It is not praise. I've got no problems with you saying praise the Lord now and then. It's a great thing to say. But if you want to know the heart of praise, it is declaring the mighty works of God. It is declaring who God is and what he has done. The interesting thing is, these people are hearing about who God is and what he has done. They are hearing proclamation. And it's very interesting that the purest form of praise is what we actually see filling the pages of the New Testament, which is the proclamation of the gospel. who God is and what he has done in Christ through his death and resurrection to save sinful men and women. That is the purest form of praise, proclamation of the gospel. So, as we finish up, I want to direct our attention, and I'm not going to spend time taking us and looking through the first sermon of Peter, as he fully explained what had happened, as he spoke about Jesus' life and ministry and death, as he spoke of his resurrection in detail. It is, if you've got it open there in verse 29, he says, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades. His flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And guys, he is challenging them. We are witnesses. You know where he was buried. You can go and check out his tomb. And yes, there's a rumour being spread by the Roman authorities and the Jewish leaders that his body's been stolen by us. Well, will we go to the cross because 11 of the 12 were crucified, saying Jesus is risen for something we know to be a lie? Ridiculous. And if they took the body so that the disciples may not be able to say that he is risen, well, they'll produce the body. If it was put in another tomb, maybe by mistake, well, they'll go and empty every tomb and they'll find the body. Make no mistake, if Jesus' body was still around, it would have been wheeled out. He is not dead. He is risen. And of that we are witnesses. It's quite amazing. You have people that hid for fear of the Jews. You have people that when they're on the road up to Jerusalem, you remember I told you the story about Jericho, and they're going up the road towards Jerusalem, and Jesus says, as he leaves Zacchaeus, he says, remember, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the Gentiles, mocked and shamefully treated, spat upon, and after flogging they'll kill him, and on the third day he'll rise again, says, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp it. They didn't get it, not till the Spirit came. They were so full of fear. They had their own agendas. And it's not just them. This applies to us too. But I want to finish up by saying to you that the Spirit has come. The Spirit has come for four reasons. Four reasons. He has come indeed for praise. He has come to lead us in praise of God, to tell out the mighty works of God. He has come quite specifically in that for the purest form of praise, which is proclamation. He enabled Peter to turn from someone who denied Christ three times, would not even say that he knew him, to someone who stood in front of 3,000, including those who crucified him, and said, have a look at it. Have a look at it there. Verse 36. Let all the... I just can't get over the change. I've got goosebumps all over me. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I can't get over it. How do you change someone like that? He didn't just go to a seminar on the power of positive thinking. He was filled with the Spirit. He was enabled not only for true praise, telling out the mighty works of God, who he is and what he's done. He was enabled for proclamation of the gospel as a witness to his death and resurrection, which indeed you are. Indeed, what applies to them applies to you. And so I can say, when you, not just when you are worried and red-faced about standing in the presence of your King, but when you are called to bear witness, maybe not from up the front here, and believe me, I struggle. It is an exercise of faith every time I have to get up here. I feel every time that I am inadequate for the task. In the same way, When you are confronted with a neighbour or a workmate and you know the Lord provides the opportunity and you're saying, but Lord, I'll stuff it up. I'll make them think you're a joke. I'll muck it up. He says, as he said in Mark 13 to his disciples, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. You are not on your own. Don't look under your armpits for the evidence of the Spirit. He is within you. He is equipping you with the truth. Yes, you'll continually learn. No, you never know enough. But you know what you know. You know that Jesus is Lord. And can I say that when the Lord gives you the opportunity and moves you by his Spirit, trust him and open your mouth. Don't do it on a guilt trip, on some hit and run and go, Jesus, Lord, if you've been washing the lamb, blah, 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 blah. Right? Don't do that. That's just trying to expiate your guilt. No, know that Christ has done everything, and therefore with all sensitivity, love, discernment and wisdom, which we are called to exercise in sharing this truth, you can be praying for what the person needs, and as you sense it, your word might be as simple as, I know that Jesus is the answer. Might be as simple as that. You may not be able to explain all the workings of salvation, but you are a witness to Christ, and the Holy Spirit will use you. Praise, proclamation. Third one, prayer. They gathered with prayer, in prayer. There was a time when they couldn't pray for but 1 hour. The greatest sadness among the Western church today is the prayerlessness of the people of God. Ask the Spirit and he will equip you for prayer. I am humbled by the people, the way that you are praying, and we will see the health and the maturity of us as the people of God by our prayer. I see more and more of you wanting to get together to pray. We pray every time we gather. We pray with the Word of God open. And indeed, we are told in Romans 8, that the Spirit helps us in our weakness and our uncertainty, for we don't know how or what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us and in us. He knows God and he knows you, and he prays as it needs to happen. Praise, proclamation, prayer, and finally, can I say, presence. Your Lord said he would rise from the dead. He did. He said the promised Holy Spirit would come. He has. He said he would come again. He will. He will be true to his promise. Guys, you should go out of here buzzing. You might buzz quietly. You might just buzz on the inside. I'm just saying you go out of here buzzing. I know you know me. I can't buzz just on the inside. It sort of gets out of there. Right? It's fine. Do not feel you've got to be like me. The Lord is very happy that you're not all like me. But go out buzzing. Buzzing at least on the inside, going, this is true. He will come again. You do not need to worry about what you will do or what you will say on the day that you finally see him face to face. Because you will know that you're meant to be there when you arrive. He made it possible. He saved you not because of the righteous things you've done, but because of his great love. And he don't make mistakes, and he don't change his mind. And you won't have one chance. He comes up to you with his eyes focused on you. Oh no, this is my one time for eternity! Nothing comes out. And then he's gone. I blew it. No. You will be with him and he with you for eternity. And then thirdly, you won't need to worry about what you will do or what you will say to your King, your Saviour, your Lord, your friend, because he has filled you with his Spirit back many years ago, but really just a blink actually. And his Spirit knows both you and he to the very depths, and he gives you the words to say to enter into sweet communion and fellowship with your Lord and Saviour and friend. It's great stuff. Let's pray as the musos get ready to come up and sing to us. Dear Lord, we are in awe. And Lord, we really want to just, in the midst of just thanking you for who you are and what you've done, we are constantly aware that we always feel inadequate. We always feel that we can't do it. But Lord, you say to us, I have not left you to yourself. You are not here by your own doing. And Lord, we believe it. We thank you for revealing it in your word, and we ask that we would live in faith, not only in what you did at the cross, but in what you did from Pentecost on, that you have promised that all who call upon the name of you will only do so in and by your Spirit, and they will be filled with and saved by your Spirit and know your presence until you return in person. Dear Jesus, we ask that you would continue to cause us to walk in the fullness of your Spirit today and every day as we await your return. That you would make us sensitive to your Spirit. That you would have your way with us in everything. And that we might declare the wonders of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We praise you that the Spirit has come.